Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Scripture reading for this morning, which is found in Luke chapter 14 and reading verses 1 to 10. This is Luke chapter 14, reading verses 1 to 10. And hear now the word of God. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' But I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And may God add to our understanding this portion, his holy word. I'm sure that by now all of you have had the opportunity to see what's happening over in the Mideast as far as what took place in Israel yesterday. I know it probably comes as a shock and as a surprise, especially as we see the ferocity of this attack, this surprise attack on Israel. It doesn't matter what side of the coin you're on. The problem is that these are innocent people that have been attacked. Innocent men, women, children are being put to death over there on a regular basis. I got up early this morning and looked at the news to try to find out what the updates are. We have to remember that they're about 6 hours ahead of us right now. So even now, it's about 5:30 in the afternoon there in that area. But you know, as we watch these pictures being shown, and as we watch these events take place, it just breaks our hearts to see the pain, to see the suffering that people are going through over there. And we ask ourselves, you know, well, here we are, we're half a world away. What are we supposed to do? And I know that most people would jump to the fact that, well, one thing we can do, and that's pray. We can pray for those innocent people. We can pray for these events that are taking place, that God somehow intervenes or that he has his hand on this situation and these circumstances. But you know, as we consider all of this and we consider the state of the church here in the United States of America, we're sad to say that so many Christians have forgotten how to pray. They've forgotten how to pray. You know, I'm sure that all of us can remember times in the past when we were a part of congregations or part of churches or communities or whatever that would gather together in times of emergency and in great times of need, and people would pray. They would publicly pray and call on the Lord, even as late as 9/11, as September the 11th, when the Trade Center was attacked, and our leaders, our Senate and our congressmen got on the steps of the Capitol, and they joined hands and they prayed out to God. And there was this mini revival that went on here in the United States because people realized that this attack was real. This wasn't something that could be dealt with in a human standpoint. It had to be dealt with from an almighty power. And so people got together, people that probably haven't prayed in a long time would get together and they would pray. I can remember a time in a community where I was a pastor when we had an extended period of drought and the farmers were suffering. The people in the town were suffering. There hadn't been rain in almost 2 months. And they watched their crops wither. And so they sent out a message to all the churches and they said, gather your people together at this place at this time and we're going to pray for our community. And the churches, members of churches, came to this spot and everybody stood there and we called out on the name of the Lord to help. But somehow over time, we've sort of lost this practice. I heard a speaker say this, the greatest sin of the church in America is prayerlessness. You know, in the gospel, Jesus gave us a model for prayer. Jesus prayed frequently, and he prayed in a way that his disciples could see him. You know, we have passages that say, early in the morning, before anybody was awake, Jesus went out to a lonely place, and he prayed. Now, Jesus was the second person of the Trinity. He was God Almighty here on earth, and yet he felt the great need to be in constant communion with the Heavenly Father. Late at night, after everyone had gone to bed or gone to sleep, Jesus was in prayer. He would pray, call out on the Lord. And you know, his disciples saw this, and they saw the power that came from the prayer of Jesus. And it's no wonder that they came to him, and it said one of the disciples came to him. I'm sure he was speaking for the others. It was probably Peter, because Peter was usually the one that would step out and say the things that the others were thinking. So we don't know that for a fact. That's just conjecture, but, you know, it was probably Peter. And Peter went to Jesus, and he said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, you know, if you look at the circumstances behind that, they were all Jews. They had all grown up in the synagogue, had visited the temple. They knew what prayer was. They had probably been taught by their parents to pray. That was common practice at that time, how to bow before God and lift up his name. They were probably well familiar with the prayers of rabbis and whatever that they could repeat. But you see, they saw in Jesus a kind of prayer that was different. They saw prayer that was effectual. They saw prayers that actually caused things to happen. And that's what they wanted. And so they went to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And you know, this has a twofold meaning to it. This question, Lord, teach us to pray. Will you do this for us? Will you help us? Will you teach us? And of course, the first part of that is teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. You know, prayer, especially for the Jews, had become ritual. It had become rote. Much like today when there are many churches that have prayer books and they will read prayers out of the prayer book. Special ceremonies and special services, the minister or the priest or whatever will read from a book and they will read prayers that have already been fashioned for that moment or for that need. And that's what was happening in the Jewish community at that time. It wasn't an issue of communing with God and pouring out our heart to the Almighty God. It was saying certain things that were good to say at that moment and hoping that God somehow would read through it and he would be able to answer the prayer of their heart. But see, they watched as Jesus prayed about everything. They watched as Jesus did miracles and how he healed people, and they were so drawn to that. It was like, Lord, this is what we want. This is what we signed on for. We want to be able to do what you're doing. We want to know how to pray about these things. Lord, teach us to pray. You know, there are many times people say, well, what should we pray about? And if you read what Paul has to say, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. Talk to the Lord. Talk to God. Call on his name. Somebody said, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. But we should be praying for everything in our lives. Big things and small things and people, praying for one another. You know, I'll share this with you. Most of you know that 6 or 7 weeks ago, I went through knee replacement surgery. And after we had to be there at 5 o'clock in the morning, but after we'd been there for about an hour, hour and a half or whatever, you know, they put me on a gurney and put all those things into me so they record everything. And as they were rolling me down the hallway, a song that I'd heard years ago came to my mind. And the song was, Somebody's Praying. Somebody's Praying for Me. And I literally felt that I could feel the prayers of my brothers and sisters in Christ, of the people here in this congregation, praying for me. Somebody's praying, Lord, I feel it. Somebody's praying for me. See, if it's big enough for us to be concerned about it, it should be big enough for us to pray about and give it to the Lord. So they were saying, Lord, teach us to pray. In the right moment, in the time when prayer is needed, teach us to pray. But then they were also saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. We want to pray like you. We want to pray prayers that are effective. We don't want to just recite rote. We want to pray things that are meaningful. You know, prayer doesn't come naturally. When we become Christians, when we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus, or even if we grow up in a Christian family and we can't remember not being a Christian, it doesn't matter. Prayer does not come naturally. If I were to point my finger at somebody and say, would you please come up here and pray for us? I know what would happen. People would be terrified. I have a cartoon. I want to put it up on a bulletin board somewhere. But it has this person with this look of horror on their face. And underneath the caption says, this is the face when somebody asks you to pray in public. It doesn't come naturally. It's something that we become familiar with, something that grows in us. And, you know, in my experience, I know that there are people that somehow have a gift in prayer, and they're able to pray these beautiful prayers, these eloquent prayers. I'm not one of them. I always wished, you know, I wish I could pray like that person prays. It's in my heart, but it doesn't always work its way out to my mouth. But, you know, I've learned with myself what I need to do is pray what's in my heart and just lay it out before the Lord as best I can. You know, even Paul talked about that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we're going through Romans on Wednesday nights. It's been a great study and it's continuing. But Romans 8, 26 says this, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. He says it right there. That's Paul. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. With groanings too deep for words. God's mercy, God's blessing. You know, in our feeble attempts, we try to cry out to God, but there are times when we just don't have the words, but the Holy Spirit does. There are many times when I've seen people who are in extreme grief. They've lost a loved one or they've gone through a tragedy, and I'll go to them and they are not able to pray. The hurt is so great they can't pray. and just to be able to put an arm around them and pray with them and for them is a comfort to them. Prayer doesn't come naturally. It's something that we grow in, something that we learn. And most of the time, we're taught to pray by others, typically our parents, as we're growing up. If you've had godly parents, you might remember just before bed that you would kneel down by the side of the bed and you would pray, and it was usually, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take." That's usually the way it would begin, and then "God bless this, God bless that." And it was usually a mother or a father or maybe both that would go through this with us and help us, and it was training. They were training us in prayer and how to pray. And we may not even have understood a lot of what we were saying. I heard an individual say that he was 12 years old before he realized "afajadai" wasn't actually a word. Because he said, "If I should die," he thought it was afajadai. So sometimes we don't always get it right. But God knew what it was. God knew the heart there. So we do basically what the disciples did, and that is that we watch other people. We listen to what they're doing. When we get together and we pray, we hear other people praying, and we hear them crying out to God from the heart. And it's really, this is very important for us in our spiritual growth as we grow before the Lord. And if we really feel that prayer is important, it's something that we'll hunger for, that we will want to learn, like the disciples did. They didn't admire the way Jesus put sentences together, and that's not what they admired. They admired the effectiveness. And it's essential to believers to know that as they pray, the Holy Spirit is taking those words and he's molding them and fashioning them into something that's pleasing to God the Father. Prayers can be extremely effective, extremely powerful. One individual that you may have heard of at some point or another is George Mueller. George Mueller was an individual that started orphanages in England. And when they came to a point of great need where there was no food and they couldn't feed the orphanages, he would get on his knees and he would cry out to God and plead with God. And miraculously, things would begin to happen. Food would show up because it was God's heart to bless, God's heart to provide for those orphans. And so George Mueller was praying in accordance with God's desire, and he saw great things happen. And he became known as a man of great prayer. I think there have been people since then that want to be known as men and women of great prayer. But that's not the effectiveness of it. It's one thing to be known for it. It's another thing to actually be a person of prayer. A lot of our ability and success in prayer has to do with our attitude, the attitude in which we approach the living God. Our personal attitude is crucial when we come before the Lord. You know, there's an old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And unfortunately, today there are many who have a very flippant attitude when it comes to prayer before the Almighty God. It's almost as if, you know, God is their good buddy. And they're going to just put their arm around him and say, "Hey, God, this is what I want." God's not pleased with that. God is our Father. He is Almighty. Jesus is our brother. Those things were told in Scripture. But God is still the creator of the whole universe. He is the King, the sovereign King over all things. And when we approach the sovereign King, we approach in humility and great reverence before the Lord. You see, God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us anything. Even opening up the doors to his throne room is an act of great mercy and grace on his part. This attitude that, you know, we can kind of put God over a barrel. I mean, if we can get two people on earth agreeing to anything, then somehow God is bound. He has to answer that prayer. He has to do it. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. God doesn't owe us anything, and he will never be put in that position. Some of you may be familiar with a book that was written some time ago. It was called The Prayer of Jabez. And if you know anything about this, I know that that was widely circulated. In fact, over 4 million copies of this were sold, written by a man by the name of Bruce Wilkerson, Prayer of Jabez. And basically what he did was to quote a prayer that's found in 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 to 11. And I'm going to read that to you. It says this: Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Now Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring the pain." And God granted what he asked. And so this was taken as a formula for blessing. In other words, if we want to be blessed with God, and this is in that book, what we need to do is to pray this prayer several times a day for 30 days. And at the end of the 30 days, we evaluate and see whether this has caused God to increase his blessing of us. See, there's nothing in the Bible that says that. Jabez was a righteous man, and he was calling on his Lord and asking his Lord to bless. Nothing at all wrong with that. That's what we should all be doing. But the formula is the problem. And the formula that basically says, if you do this, God has to bless you. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. To me, it reminds me of these emails that go around. And it says, if you do such and such, then God will bless. Send this email out to 30 people, and then you'll see God's blessing. You see, that's superstition. God never said that he would do that. God never said that if you repeated Jabez's prayer, that he would bless you. That's not found in Scripture. That's somebody's concept, somebody's idea. In fact, James tells us that we have to be careful when we pray, because we can pray in a wrong way that God will not bless. This is James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And it says this. It says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." So you know, if there's a wrong way to pray, there must also be a right way. And that's what Jesus was sharing when he talked to his disciples. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Now, there are many people, many churches that repeat the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. It's part of their regular worship service. But what Jesus was giving there was a model. He was saying, pray like this. He didn't say pray these words because there's something holy about these words. He was saying, when you pray, keep these things in mind as you pray. And what was he talking about? He's saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First, starts off with praising God, praising him for who he is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus went through the whole thing, but it was not something that was a formula. He was saying, keep these things in mind as you pray, because this is lifting up the name of the Lord. This is calling on him. So there's certain things that are included as Jesus taught this prayer to the disciples that we need to keep in mind. First of all, prayers should always be focused on God and not on ourselves. When we pray, our focus should be on God and not on ourselves. So many times, I'm guilty of this just like everybody is. So many times we pray with a list. Okay, God, these are the things that I need. These are the things that I want. I pray for this, I pray for this, pray for that person. Lord, do this for that person. Do this. You know, we give God his marching orders. Prayer should always be about God. God, this is the situation. Help me to understand it. Help me to do what I can do. Show me your will. What can I do? I read about a pastor just recently that received a phone call from somebody in his office. And in the phone call, the person said, "Could you give me the name of a god or a goddess who will give me the most money?" And, you know, sometimes I say these things and you think, oh, that's just a joke. No, these things really happen. Here at this church, sometimes we receive phone calls from people that want to know how much we're willing to give them. You know, one person said, "I need somebody to pay my car insurance." It's like, okay. When we pray, we need to focus on God and what God wants in that situation. We know what we want, and we can share with God, "Lord, this is what I'm hoping for. This is what I need. Can you help me in this?" But it should always be in the reference of making a plea to the Lord, not telling God what to do. I was interested as I studied about this. There are people that look at the Lord's Prayer, and it looks like a series of commands. You know, deliver us from evil. Give us our daily bread. It looks like we're telling God what to do in there. But I found out that they have something. The way that it's constructed, there's a letter in the original language called a cohortive. And this cohortive that's added to each of those things, rather than a command, turns it into a request, a plea for help. Lord, please. Lord, please. Instead of telling God what to do and what it is that we want in him. So we always seek God's will. We don't seek our own will in these things. We don't tell God what he needs to do. We call on his name. He knows the circumstances. He knows the situation. But we plead with him. We also need to remember that prayer is a privilege to believers. It's not a right. It's a privilege. God himself has opened up the door to his throne room, and he said, "I want you to come and commune with me." It doesn't add anything to God. We're the ones that get blessed, not God. We lay out our circumstances to him, and we call on his name. Just like salvation, prayer is a gift of grace. You know, Jesus ended this as he talked about this Lord's Prayer when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He ends it with this note of persistence. And that is, the Lord is telling us through what Jesus told his disciples, that when we pray before God, the things that are heavy on our hearts, the things that we really want, we don't just lay it out to God and then forget about it. We need to consistently, persistently pray and call on the Lord for these things. In fact, the way he puts it is, he says in verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." He tells the story about the man who needed bread to give his friend. And the friend said, "No, I'm not going to do it." But he persisted. In fact, he uses, in this translation, it's really, it's almost funny. But he says, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give you bread, the bread because of friendship, but because of your shameless audacity." Because you're going to continue to beat on that door until you get the response. Even if it's no. Like somebody said, there are four ways that God answers prayer. He says yes, he says no, he says wait, and he says, are you kidding? Four different ways that God answered. He said, your shameless audacity to continue to knock, to continue to seek until you get the response, even if it's no. At least then you know. I think I've shared this story before, but when I was a new Christian in the church that I was in, which was a very large church in Coral Gables, Florida, and one Sunday night, we had an individual that I'd seen before and knew. His name was Charlie Schwartz. And Charlie Schwartz was born a Jew, and he had become a believer that Jesus was his Messiah, but he was the only one in his family. He stood up one night and he said, my mother has just asked Jesus to be her Messiah. And everybody, it was a hush that came over. And he said, I have been praying for my mother for 30 years. And we found out later that he prayed consistently, called on the Lord. You see, Jesus told us to be persistent in these things because it shows our heart. Do we really want it? Do we really want that child to come to faith in Christ? Do we really want to see certain things happen? Do we want to see this church blessed by God? Are we persistent in that prayer? Or have we prayed it and then forgotten it? Persistence. Jesus told us to ask, to seek, to knock. And it's almost a progression there. That we ask the Lord, but then we seek. And then we knock until the answer is given. We recognize right now that our nation and our world is in a terrible situation. Try to think about what would happen if right now the doors burst open with people with machine guns. And, you know, it's a horrible thought. We don't even want to entertain that thought. But this is what's happened in some areas. Do we want to be protected? Do we want to be spared? Do we want to see God's name being lifted up? How badly do we want to see it? Do we want to see our church grow with people that love the Lord and are strong in the Lord? Do we pray about it? Do we call on his name? Do we want our families to be safe? Do we want them to grow in the grace of God? Are we willing to pray for that? Are we willing to consistently bring that before the Lord and call on his name? How badly do we want things to change? How important is our nation? Is our church? Is our family? Our own personal safety? How important are those things? Would we be willing to commit to spending more time in prayer and communing with the Lord? The disciples saw all these things. Everything that I brought up, the disciples were dealing with. And that's why they went to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's bow and pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are grateful and thankful to you that you've opened up this tremendously powerful door of prayer, that we would not take it for granted, that we wouldn't forget about your grace and your mercy that's available through prayer. And I ask you, Lord, even this morning, to touch our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would move and bring us to a greater desire to pray, that we would say as the disciples did, Lord, teach us to pray. And we ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please take your hymnal and please stand and turn to number 86. We'll sing the first two verses now, and then the third verse after the benediction. So please stand, number 86.
Please bow for the benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.